You're listening to the Ministry 127 podcast, a complimentary resource for today's spiritual leader. The purpose of Ministry 127 is to aid Christians in developing a biblical philosophy of ministry. Ministry 127 is a growing online library aimed at assisting ministry workers with Bible-based resources and is a ministry of Pastor Paul Chappell, the Lancaster Baptist Church, and West Coast Baptist College. For more information, visit ministry127.com and subscribe to the Ministry 127 podcast for more practical lessons for today's Christian worker. Today's lesson is on how to stay in ministry all your life with Dr. Don Sisk. Dr. Sisk has served as a pastor, missionary, and director of Baptist International Missions Incorporated. Today he teaches at West Coast Baptist College, where he also serves as the chairman of the missions department.
Paul went about through about everything you could think about. For instance, the Lord was scourged one time, and we picture often the scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, according to that passage, Paul was scourged five different times. Many people died the first time in the scourging, but he was scourged five times. He was stoned. That didn't mean he got drunk, okay? Okay. He was stoned. That means they threw stones at him and tried to kill him and so forth, and left for dead. And whether he was dead or not, he didn't know, so neither we do, okay? But then, you know, he had all kinds of problems and so forth. And yet, in your Bibles, the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8, near the end of his life, the Apostle Paul is writing to an evangelist, a rather young evangelist, a man by the name of Timothy. And even though he is nearing the time of his execution, nearing the time of his death and so forth, he has just a great attitude. For instance, look at chapter 4 just very briefly. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Notice what Paul is saying. He's saying, Timothy, I want you to know that somebody is watching you. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of a story I read many, many years ago, and a young pastor had a very noted pastor that was a member of his church, a retired pastor. And he was always a little bit fearful when that pastor was present. And he'd always think, I wonder what he thought about my message. And then he said, one day I was walking home from church on Sunday morning, and he lived near the church building, and he was thinking about what the older pastor would have thought about his message. And he said, then all of a sudden it occurred to me that it didn't make nearly as much difference what that older pastor thought as it did what the Lord thought. And the fact that the Lord is watching everything we do, the Lord is listening to everything we say and so forth. So Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, I charge thee, and I want you to know that the Lord is watching you. And that's not a bad thing. Thank God he's with us all the time. Amen. And then he said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, just stay with the word of God. Preach the word. I don't remember many things that the preacher preached at my ordination service. But one thing I'll never forget was he looked at me and he said, Don, preach the word. And then he made this statement. If it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. You know what he was saying? Don't be always looking for something new. Just preach the word. And then he said in verse 2, instant in season, out of season. When people like it, preach the word. When they don't like it, preach the word. Amen. And then he said, for the time will come, and by the way, it has. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure the afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then I love this victorious saying. For I'm now ready to be offered. He'd not bemoaning the fact. He's not crying. He's not despondent. Not trying to get somebody to get him out of jail and so forth. I'm now ready to be offered. I'm offering myself as a sacrifice to the Lord. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And I love that word departure there. The ship is leaving dock, but it's going somewhere else. Amen? It's not the end. It's the departure, okay? We get on a plane. We have a goal in mind where we're going. We depart, but we're not just going to nowhere. We're going somewhere, we hope. Amen? But Paul knew where he was going. Then he made this statement. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How to stay in the ministry all your life. Years ago, I was in a conference in Dallas, Texas, and when the pastor introduced me, and the theme of the conference was something like running the race, running the race. And when the pastor introduced me, he said, now, Brother Sisk has run his race. Okay. And when I got up, I said, well, I hope the pastor is not a prophet. If he is, I'm dead, okay? Because we haven't run the race until it's all over. The famous theologian Yogi Berra once said, it ain't over till it's over, okay? So Paul was at the end of his life. And by the way, as long as we're living, the race is still going on. Okay? And to the very end, Paul could say, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. I've been saved now for 61 years. Now, I know I don't look 77 years old, okay? I look 97, okay? Okay. But I've been saved 61 years. I've been preaching for 56 years. I surrendered to preach on Thanksgiving Day, 1954. And my pastor, Brother Jones, after me telling him God had called me to preach, he said, okay, that's good. God's called you to preach so you can preach next Wednesday night. I really wasn't planning on preaching that soon, okay? But I did. Now, thank God that was before the days of tapes. Amen? Because actually, I have no idea what I preached. And I'm glad my early sermons were not taped. I began pastoring in 1956 and was ordained in February of 1956. And went to Japan as a missionary in 1965. And as I look back over all of those different experiences that God has given me and all the places God's let me be and so forth, I think of how good God has been to me. I hear a lot of people talking about running from the ministry. Nobody should run from the ministry. I tell you what, if God calls you, you ought to run to it. Amen. I used to have a friend that would say to young people, now, if you can do anything else, don't preach. Now, that might be good advice. I don't know. But I always tell young men, if you can preach, don't do anything else. Amen. So God has been good to me, and I'm grateful to God. I can say with Paul, I thank God that he has enabled me, counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And how to stay in the ministry. How do you stay happily in the ministry all your life? By the way, it's not something you endure. It's something we ought to enjoy. Amen. You say, well, you don't know all the trials I've had, Brother Sisk. You've never had any of those. I'm not going to take my time telling you about them, okay? Okay, years ago I wrote an editorial, and it's in my little book, From Where I Sat. And in the editorial, I just mentioned this. I just keep breathing. A man, 103 years old, somebody asked him the secret of longevity of life. And he said, I just keep breathing, okay? And so that's a good quote. How to stay in the ministry all your life. Number one, get in to stay in. Get in to stay in. The ministry should not be a trial and error thing. In other words, okay, I'll enter the ministry, I'll get into the ministry and so forth. If it works out, well and good. If it doesn't work out, I'll do something else. I don't have time to tell you a lot of experiences, but when we went to Japan as a missionary, a friend of mine went to Okinawa. And my friend was a businessman before he went into ministry, and he had quite a bit of money. He had a brand new house in Cincinnati, Ohio. He had a brand new automobile. And he didn't sell the house. He didn't even rent the house. He didn't sell the automobile. He parked a brand new automobile in a brand new house and went to Okinawa. 4 months later, his wife got real sick and they had to return to America. And I've often said, my wife could have gotten sick, but there'd have been no way we could have returned to America. It took all the money we could get to get over there. Now, he didn't burn any bridges, you know. He didn't get in to stay in. He just sort of tried it out. If it works out, well, I'm good. If it doesn't, that'll be okay, too. I'll do something else. Really, when we get in the ministry, we ought to get in to stay in. By the way, the ministry is not a 100-yard dash. It is not just a marathon, even though it is a marathon, okay? In reality, the ministry is a relay race. Notice what Paul said, and I like this statement. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And notice what Paul did not say. Paul did not say, I have finished the race. He said, I have finished my course. So in reality, he is liking the race to a relay race. In other words, I have run my part of the race. Now I'm handing over the baton to somebody else. And in this case, it was Timothy. Okay. So in reality, when we are in the ministry, and this one of the great things about ministry is, we ought to be always looking for somebody that we can mentor to take our place. Amen. I mean, you know, when we die and we pass off the scene, the work of God will continue. Somebody has well said, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. So if you're going to get in the ministry, if you're going to stay in the ministry, the first thing is you've got to get in to stay in. In other words, this is a calling of God. This is something God has called me to do. So it is not a matter of trial and error. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul makes this statement. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Some great statements, okay? And anywhere in the ministry, there's going to be times when we cannot see any visible results. There are going to be times when we do not understand a lot of things. But Paul exhorts us, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here's a guarantee, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remember, he's watching, amen. And regardless of whether people accept you or not, regardless of whether you can see all the results you'd like to or not, the Lord is watching, okay? In Galatians 6, 7, again, Paul makes this statement. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then in verse 9, he makes this statement. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Now there's a guarantee, okay? In due season, and you say, well, Brother Sisk, when's due season? Due season is God's appointed time. I don't know when due season is. But in due season, we shall reap, and the only reason we'll not reap is if we faint. We shall reap if we faint not. So, could I assure you, if you get in the ministry and you do any good at all, somebody will try to get you to do something to get out of the ministry. Could I assure you also that somewhere along the line in the ministry, you're going to have some disappointment? You're going to have some discouragement? I heard a man say one time, I never get disappointed. And all I could think of was, I bet he lies about other things, too. I mean, yeah. I mean, I'm not going to stay disappointed long, but I've been disappointed, okay? And I, disappointments come, discouragements come, you know, all kind of problems and so forth. But the wonderful thing is just to keep looking to the Lord that has called us. and knowing that he who has begun a good work in us will finish it. Okay? So you get in to stay it. Now, number two, don't develop a Messiah complex. Don't develop a Messiah complex. When John the Baptist was asked about who he was and so forth, he simply replied, "I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice." And so don't think that everything in the world depends upon you and that you are irreplaceable, that you cannot be replaced. In other words, if I was off the scene, God would be in bad shape. God got along a long time before you got on the scene. And every once in a while, and I don't know why, but I do associate a good bit with the older preachers. And sometimes when I'm with some of the older preachers, you kind of get the idea, boy, when we're gone, it's all over. Okay? But we're not irreplaceable. None of us are. So don't get a Messiah complex. Years ago, and I write about this more extensively in my little booklet, 10 Principles for Biblical Living. But I attended just a one-day seminar, and the whole seminar from about 8:30 in the morning till about 4 o'clock in the evening was one session after another on the body of Christ, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and so forth. You know the passage well. You've studied the passage. It's a great passage. And I've often thought as I drove from Atlanta back to Chattanooga that day, that I began to try to digest all the things I'd heard and think about the different things. And you know, I've studied that extensively. I've taught it in Bible school and things of that nature. And as I drove back that day, I kind of got this idea. You know, I'm not sure that I learned anything today that was really new to me. But as I listened to all the different speakers and so forth, just some things began to gel. And at that time, I was the director and president of Baptist International Missions Incorporated. And we had about 1,000 missionaries and about a $30 million a year budget. And you try to keep 1,000 missionaries happy and 8,000 pastors happy and, you know, all the things. And there's just a lot of pressure if you're not careful that you have something like that. But as I drove back to Chattanooga that day, there was such a sense of assurance that it really wasn't up to me. That I was just one member of the body of Christ. And the one thing that I got out of that whole deal that day was this. You cannot do everything. And by the way, you can't. I read a book on leadership not too long ago. Really, it wasn't the best book on leadership I've ever read. Fact is, one of the worst, okay? I'm not going to mention the name of it and so forth. But if I did not get anything else out of that book, I got this one thing out of it. And the author emphasized this two or three times. Every opportunity is not a responsibility. You ought to write that down, okay? Every opportunity is not a responsibility. Somewhere along the line, if we stay in the ministry and we're going to be happy in the ministry, we're going to have a balanced ministry. And I mean balanced as far as our time with God, our time with our wife, our time with our children, our time for the ministry, and on and on and on. Then somewhere along the line, we have to say no to some things. So every opportunity is not a responsibility. And all I could think of that day as I went home, okay, I'm not responsible for everything. There's a lot of other people in Baptist International Missions Incorporated, and there are a lot of people, there are a lot of pastors, there are a lot of people. And in other words, we're working together. And what a wonderful thing it is to be a part of the body of Christ, amen? And while I cannot do everything, I can do something. And in reality, all I have to do is what God made me to do. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, and he has set the members in the body, everyone as it pleased him. Right. So So the next time you look in the mirror and the next time you think about your abilities and your inabilities and all those other things, just think about this. He has set me in the body, and it was as he pleased, as it pleased him, not as it pleased me. So if you're going to be happily in the ministry all your life, you're going to stay in the ministry, don't think of yourself as the Messiah. You're just a voice. And he's the person, amen. And it's not all about us, it's all about him. Ecclesiastes 9:10 simply says this, whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. In other words, you can't do everything, but you can do something. Don't develop a Messiah complex. Just do what you can for the glory of God. Number three, have a sense of humor. Laughing is a good thing. Okay? Don't take yourself too seriously. Now, take the work of God seriously, okay? But don't take yourself too seriously. We should learn to laugh. I smile a lot, and, you know, you sort of get a reputation. Okay, Brother Sisk is a happy preacher and so forth. And somebody said the other day, I really like Brother Sisk because he's smiling all the time. And I hated to tell this, but here's the reason I do that. I read an article when I was working in a service station and while I was in Bible college, and the article stated that it takes twice as many muscles to frown as it does to smile. And I'm not this happy. I'm just lazy, okay? I don't want to waste any muscles that I don't have to. But take the work of God seriously. It is a serious business, okay? But don't take yourself too seriously. And by the way, there are going to be some situations when somebody laughs at you, okay? You better learn to laugh with them, okay? I'll never forget a horrible mistake I made speaking Japanese one time. And I was telling people's name that were visiting that day, and I called one name, and I said, we're certainly happy to have Miss Kobuta in our service today. And when I said that, the whole congregation began to laugh. And, you know, and when I'm preaching in Japanese and everybody starts laughing, I know I've made a mistake because it's hard to tell jokes in Japanese, okay? Anyway, I stopped and I said to a young man sitting close to the front there, I said, what mistake did I make this time, Brother Ujika? And he said, Brother Sisk, her name is not Kobuta, it's Kubota. And I thought, big deal. In this conference, I've been called Brother Fisk a half a dozen times already. I've been called Sick. I've been called Schick. I was in Greenville, Tennessee not long ago, and the head in the newspaper leading the conference this year would be Don Slick. I mean, okay. So I thought, okay, big deal, you know. I've called her Kobuta. Her name is Kubota. And all of a sudden, I got to thinking. Ko means little. Buta means hog. And you put those two together, Kobuta, that's pig, okay? So I called the young lady, Miss Pig. And they were dying laughing. Now, ordinarily, that wouldn't matter so much because most Japanese are very thin. But guess what? Learn to laugh, okay? That doesn't hurt. God doesn't get mad at us when we laugh, I don't believe, okay? In fact, Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Psalms 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Man, you just eat all day long, amen? Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I believe Jesus had a sense of humor. I really do. Now, listen to this statement. Ye blind guides which strain at a net and swallow a camel. There's a little bit of laughter in that, okay? He could have said it like this. You get very upset about a few little small things in life of the others, but you allow great errors in yourself without doing anything to correct them. That wouldn't have been funny at all. But can't you imagine this fellow with a two before in his eye trying to get a little speck out of somebody else's eye? I think they had a sense of humor, okay? Number four, you're going to be happy in the ministry? You're going to stay in the ministry all your life? Admit rather than try to cover up your mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. Our Japanese teacher used to say, Osada demo tokidoki ochire. Even monkeys fall every once in a while. So what she was saying was, go ahead, use your Japanese. Use what you've learned. You're going to make some mistakes, but go ahead and use them, okay? And rather than trying to cover up your mistakes and act like you never made a mistake, when you make a mistake, when you blow it, admit it. The simple fact is you're going to make mistakes. The only person who does not make any mistakes is the person who does nothing. And by the way, that's a big mistake, okay? People know that you're not infallible. I mean, you know, sometimes we as preachers act like we know everything. We can't make a mistake. We're right about everything and so forth. And I don't know about you, but I've had to redo some of my outlines. I looked at a real old outline the other day, and it was talking about the second coming of Christ and talking about the thousand-year reign. And I had in there, we do not know whether this is a literal thousand-year reign or a figurative thousand-year reign. And I sort of had to redo that outline, okay? Because the area I was born in, you know, if somebody would ask me as a young preacher, are you a premillennialist or a postmillennialist or an all-millennialist, I wouldn't have had any idea what they were talking about. In fact, I'd have probably said I'm a panmillennialist. I believe it'll all pan out, amen? Okay. So you make mistakes. Have you ever disciplined your child and found out later that they didn't do what you disciplined them for? You could just pass over it and say, well, okay, I did it. But you know, best thing you could do? Best thing you do is just go to that boy or that girl and say, hey, I blew it. Have you ever made a mistake in dealing with your wife? Probably not, okay? Knowing this group, okay? But some people you minister to may, okay? And so when you make mistakes, and you're going to make mistakes, when you make mistakes, rather than try to cover up your mistakes, if we confess our sins and forsake them, then he'll forgive us, okay? So don't try to cover up your mistakes. Admit them. Number five, remember that rest, relaxation, and recreation are not sins. I don't know how many times I've had people make this statement. Listen to it. You've heard it. I'd rather wear out than rust out. You ever heard that statement? Are those the only two options? Either way, you're out, amen? Okay, if you wear out or you rust out, you're out. But those are not the only two options, you know. We can stay in the ministry for a long time. We can be effective in the ministry for a long time. And don't ever get the idea that rest and relaxation and even recreation are sins. A man said to me one time, I haven't had a vacation in 10 years. And I said to him, I'm not a priest. Don't confess your sins to me. I honestly believe we do damage to the temple of Christ when we do not have the proper rest. Sleep is not a bad thing. You won't get it this week, but next week, okay? I think we got in bed at 1 o'clock this morning, got up at 5 o'clock. So we this week, I'm not practicing what I preach. Most of the time I do, okay? But even Jesus himself said this, come yourself apart in the desert place and rest a while. Now, you know as well as I do, they didn't get a lot of rest on that particular vacation, okay? Because when they got to the other side, the crowds were out there too. But Jesus said, come apart and rest a while. And you've heard the cliche, if we don't come apart, we'll come apart. And so rest is not a bad thing. Relaxation is not a bad thing. Recreation is not a bad thing. I believe from the depth of my heart that each of us needs something that will free our minds from the stress of the ministry. And it doesn't matter what ministry it is. There is some stress in it, okay? So whatever it may be, And by the way, what may seem foolish to you, you know, might be something somebody else would really like, or what others really like might seem foolish to you. But just find something that's a little bit different than what you do on a daily basis, and do that thing. I have a friend, if he had an acre of ground, he'd have a John Deere tractor he could work on. He loves to work on John Deere tractors. I was in a meeting in Kentucky one time, but we passed a golf course. And the preacher I was with, he said, "That is the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my whole life." He said, "Look at those fellas. They hit that ball, and then they walk, and they hit it again, and they walk, and they hit it again, and then they walk." And he was talking about how dumb golf was. Well, I didn't say a word, okay? I play golf, but I didn't say a word to him, okay? But later in that meeting, on Thursday night, he said, "Brother Seth, tonight after service, some of the fellas and I are going coon hunting." He said, "Would you like to go coon hunting with us?" And I said, "Preacher, I don't have any boots. I don't have any clothes. I don't have anything." He said, "Oh, we got all those things for. I'd like for you to go coon hunting." Well, really, I didn't have any option. I was staying in the house of the preacher. Okay. So I either had to go coon hunting with him or stay with his wife by myself. And by the way, I have a principle that I've developed that I will never be in the room or in an automobile with a woman other than my wife, my children, my grandchildren, things like that. But nobody ever committed adultery in the public, okay? So I went coon hunting. We tromped through the woods till about midnight. Those dogs were howling. They knew every dog the way he howled, everything, you know. Wow, listen to old Tan, listen to old Blue, listen to that, you know. All I could hear was, ooh, ooh, you know. And about midnight, he said, "Okay, we'll go in. We'll go in now." We started back home, and one of the coon dogs treed way across the holler. "Oh, we can't leave him alone. If we do, it'll ruin him if we don't go over there." We got back at 2 o'clock in the morning, war to fresh. I mean, you know, scratches all over you, everything. All of a sudden, I could think, you know, chasing that ball ain't so dumb after all. Amen. You know, I'm not sure what I did, but it some kind of relaxation like that doesn't hurt you. God's not going to get mad at you for doing something that you like to do, and so on and so forth. Don't overdo it. You can overdo anything, okay? And, you know, there are some people. In fact, when I resigned as the director of BIMI, I said to all my friends, now, I've got some friends that moved to Florida, and they play golf 5 days a week, and it's like a job to them. Man, we got to get through this kind of thing. So I always told them, I said, now, I don't want to play golf 5 days a week. 3 days a week will be enough for me, okay? I hadn't got to do it, okay? But do something a little bit different. Okay, number 6, learn to rejoice at the success of others. Learn to rejoice at the success of others. I don't understand this, okay? But oftentimes, God blesses people who disagree with me. Okay? Have you ever had that? I don't know how you can, okay? But he does. And don't ever be jealous about what God does for other people. If you're jealous of what God does for other people, chances are you're never going to get much for yourself, okay? And learn how to rejoice at the success of others. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we would realize that we are not in competition with other ministries, but we are on the same team? I mean, you know, if somebody else in your town is trying to win souls and they believe the word of God and they're trying to do right, then you're not in competition with them. And schools that are right, they're not in competition with each other, or mission organizations and so forth. But learn to rejoice at the success of others. I think of people that have an opportunity to watch people. They have won to the Lord, and then they do good. That's one of the greatest joys in life. In the next session, somewhere out one of the rooms up here, Brother Sogoto Ogawa is going to teach a class on the relationship between the pastor or the missionary and the national pastor. And I tell you, just to hear the name Sogoto Ogawa thrills my heart. He was the first man I ever baptized in Japan. His wedding was the first wedding I performed in Japanese. he became the pastor of the church where I started and so forth. And, you know, and I look at that and I think about the statement that the Apostle John made in 3 John verse 4 when he said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. You see what he's saying? Paul, John was rejoicing at what God had done for others. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I'll give you a perfect example of rejoicing in what God does for others. How many of you know the name Dr. Lee Robertson? Okay. How many of you know the name Dr. J.R. Faulkner? Okay, Dr. J.R. Faulkner worked with Dr. Robertson practically all of his ministry there. If anybody would ever write a book on the second man, it should be have been Dr. Faulkner. I mean, he was so talented. He could do so many things and so on and so forth. And I remember after they had both resigned as president and vice president and pastor and associate pastor there at Highland Park, that Hiles Anderson College bought a brand new town car for Dr. Robertson. And they put it on a trailer and pulled it all the way to Chattanooga so it wouldn't have a single mile on it when it got there. I went to prayer meeting that night and I saw Dr. Faulkner and he told me about that. He got so excited about telling me about the new town car that they had got for Dr. Robertson. And I went home that night and I believe this from the depth of my heart. Dr. Faulkner got more joy out of seeing Dr. Robertson get that new town car than he would have if they'd got it for himself. And I thought, what a selfless person. Learn to rejoice at the success of others. Number 7, don't assume that others owe you anything. Don't assume that others owe you anything. There's a great study in Matthew chapter 20. We don't have time to look at it. You know it, most of you. A man went out to hire laborers, and he hired some at the first hour of the morning. He hired some at the third hour. He hired some at the sixth hour. He hired some at the ninth hour. He even hired some at the 11th hour. And when they got ready to pay off, the people that had just worked 1 hour, they came, and he gave each of them 1 pence, 1 denarii. Okay, that's what they had agreed for, okay? But he gave the man that just worked 1 hour 1 pence. And then the Bible says, when they that had labored all day long, they came there, they thought that they would get more. Listen to verse 10. But when the first came, listen to this word, they supposed that they should have received more. They supposed that they should have received more. In other words, they just sort of assumed that they should have received more than the other. But if you study it very carefully, they had agreed to work for a penny a day. And so they got exactly what they had agreed to work for. Now, the man that went out at the 11th hour, and the man that went out at the 6th hour, and the 9th hour, and all of those other different hours, they didn't have any contract. All the Lord said to them was, go work in my vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I'll pay you. And yet, these that came at the last hour got a pence, and the ones that came to first, and they supposed they should have received more. It doesn't matter what your position is. It doesn't matter what your title, what people call you. It doesn't matter what about your degrees and all that and so forth. Don't ever suppose that people owe you something. By the way, if you don't expect much, you won't be very disappointed. If you expect a whole lot, you're going to be real disappointed, okay? Number 8, be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful in your heart. Have a good heart, a thankful heart. Is a thankful heart. But by the way, express your thankfulness to others. We should keep these words on our tongue at all the time. Thank you. Thank you. Now really, we in essence in our generation, in this particular generation, not mine, mine's gone, okay? It's nearly a thankless generation. You know, they just take things, and never say thank you to anybody. You remember the story of the 10 lepers getting healed? And only one of them turned back to say thank you. But that should not be us. Those other nine should not be us. We should be thankful. You know, if we'll just stop and think, then I think we will be thankful. Because every day God does so many great things for us. You know. And we should thank our spiritual leaders. We should thank our wife. We should thank our children. You know, they're just going right down the line, okay? Be thankful. Always have those words on your mouth. Number nine. Be content. Be content. If you want to stay in the ministry, you need to learn to be content. Paul said this, and I don't think, well, I'm not speaking for you, okay? I know I can't. I don't think I could use the same tense that Paul used. I'd have to use another tense, but listen to it. Not that I speak in respect of want, Philippians 4:11, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, probably if I write that, I'd have to say I am learning, okay? I'm not sure I've learned. But Paul could say that. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, think about two or three things. Number one, be content where you are. It'd be awfully easy for people to come out to Lancaster, California and see all that's happening and say, oh, ho, ho, if I pastored there in Lancaster, I could have something like that too. Actually, it hadn't always looked like this. I remember the first time Dr. Chappell brought me out here, and you can look at one of these signs, it has that on there. He brought me out here and showed me the first 20 acres they bought here. All it had was a bunch of Joshua trees and tumbleweeds. And he got so excited. Look at this beautiful 20 acres God has given us. And you know, I'm from eastern Tennessee with trees and grass and, oh, me, all the beauty. And all I could think was, how in the world can he get so excited about a dust bowl with tumbleweeds and Joshua trees? It hadn't always been like that. So we could say something. Oh, if I was somewhere else. If I was somewhere. Learn to be content where you are. Number two, learn to be content with whom you are with. Learn to be content with whom you are with. I know the saying, it's hard to soar with the eagles when you have to work with the buzzards. Okay? And if we're not careful, we'll blame other people that we're working with for our failures and our lack of contentments and so forth. But learn to be content with whom you are with. I don't understand why God does this, but I don't understand a lot of things God does, but that's not my business. Amen. But a lot of times God puts us with some people that are not necessarily the greatest people in the world. But guess what? Sometimes God uses those people as holy sandpaper to just rub off some rough areas that he knows needs to be rubbed off. Learn to be content with whom you are. You've probably heard, I think I read this in Zig Ziglar's book, okay? He's my favorite motivational speaker, by the way. But he said he was sitting on an airplane with the man, and he noticed the man had his wedding ring on his left, on his right hand, other than his left hand. So, he said, you know, we struck up a conversation. We was talking about different things. And finally, he said, I just got curious, and I said to him, I said, sir, could you tell me, why in the world are you wearing your wedding ring on the wrong hand? And he said, it's simple. I'm married to the wrong woman. Okay. Okay. Now, if you're married, you're not married to the wrong woman, okay? Learn to be content. And by the way, don't ever say, wow, if I had children like those, you don't know those children. They're not in your home. Oh, yeah, my wife was like that. If my husband was like, no. Learn to be content with whom God's given. Well, if I had a staff like that to work with and so forth, okay, develop that kind of staff, okay? But learn to be content with whom you are. Then learn to be content with what you have. That means you do a lot of cutting up of plastic. And by the way, this was before Larry Burkett wrote the book, before Dr. Ballou wrote the book. All those, they're great books on finance. Wonderful. You ought to read them, make budgets, all those things and so forth. But one little thing God taught my wife and I many, many years ago was simply this. I don't know where we got it from, but we decided together we'd do it. By the way, if she had decided we'd not do it, we probably wouldn't have done it, okay? You know how that goes, okay? But we decided we would not go in debt for anything that did not have more value than we owed for it. Pretty simple. Now, if you have an automobile and it's worth $5,000 and you owe $3,000 on it, you're not in debt. You could sell that car for that, okay? If you own a house that's worth $150,000 and you owe $50,000 on it, you're not in debt. If you borrow money to go on a vacation, you're in debt. If you borrow money to buy clothes, you're in debt. Used clothes not worth anything, okay? If you borrow money in order to pay for furniture and things like that. In other words, we decide we're not going to debt for furniture. We're not going in debt for vacation. We're not going in debt for clothes, you know, things of that nature. We won't go in debt for it. You say, well, how in the world do you get something? Wait for God. Go to Goodwill store. No joke. I mean, yeah. Buy an older car. You know, whatever it takes. But when you think about, and I think about all of God's money that's wasted. God puts money in the hands of people, and then they let credit cards run up, and they pay 18 to 25 to 30% interest on that. Man, they could be giving that to the work of God. Amen. So learn to be content with what God gives you. Number 10, real hurly. Stay in love. Stay in love. This is not real spiritual, what Vince Lombardi said, but I'm going to quote it anyway, okay? Vince Lombardi, the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers, when questioned about his game plan for a certain game, would often say, "We will dance with the one who brought us." You know what he was saying? We're going to stay with what got us here. We're going to stay with what got us here, okay? Four or five things. Stay in love with the Lord. That means you read his word every day. You love somebody, you listen to them. Amen. You love somebody, you spend time with them. So stay in love with the Lord. Stay in love with your mate. Do the things that you got your mate with in order to keep your mate and keep her happy or him happy and so forth. Okay. Stay in love with your mate. By the way, next to your relationship with God, your most important relationship is with your mate. Not your ministry, not your children, not your friends, not your recreation, but with your mate. Number three, stay in love with your family. Stay in love with your family. Take time for your family. Don't ever get so busy in the work of God or any other kind of work for that matter that you don't have time for your family. Stay in love with the people God has given you. Don't you love pastors that just always talk about how good their people are? You know, you meet pastors sometimes and they tell you every bad thing about every person in the church and so on and so forth. Man, that's running your people down. We never should do that. You say, well, you don't know the kind of people I've got, though, Sid. Then develop the kind of people they ought to be, okay? You preach to them. You bring them along and so forth, okay? Then stay in love with the ministry. Stay in love with the ministry. I love to think about this. I hear people say all the time, well, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to go soul winning, I have to preach, No. And I always like to use this statement, I get to do those things, okay? I don't have to preach, I get to preach. I don't have to be a missionary, I get to be a missionary. I don't have to go soul winning, I get to go soul winning and so forth, okay? Whether we've been in the ministry 5 years or 50 years, we must all realize that by the grace of God, we are what we are. Whatever success we might have experienced is all because of the grace of God. Paul had the right attitude when he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Then listen to this statement. For we are laborers together with him. Is that not a privilege or not? We are working with God. Oh yeah, we're working for him, okay? But it's not just a matter of work, we're working with. Number 11, be pure. Be pure. 1 Timothy 5:1 says this, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity. Be pure in your thinking. He deals with a lot of people that mess up their life morally. Horrible thing. It's nearly an epidemic stage, sometimes you think. And I have never personally dealt with a immoral situation of that nature that it did not begin with pornography. Looking at the wrong thing, listening to the wrong thing, and so on and so forth. So you can't think bad thoughts and have good action. Backsliding is not a blowout. It's a slow leak. Doesn't happen all at once. Every once in a while we say, well, just all of a sudden he left his wife and ran off with her. It didn't happen all of a sudden. Okay, same thing with the woman. Just all of a sudden she left her husband. But it didn't happen. Be pure in your thinking. Be pure in your speech. Don't tell shady stories. And every once in a while, even with Christian people, you know, if you're not careful, they'll want to tell some shady stories. Don't tell them. By the way, if somebody starts telling you one, don't listen. You say, how do you live? Well, just let them know by your reaction with your face, you know, and or just walk away or whatever. But don't. Then be pure in your action. Be pure. Let no man despise your youth, Paul said to Timothy, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Number 12. And I'll just give you this, okay? Spend your time in glorifying God, not in promoting yourself. Spend your time in glorifying God, not in promoting yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Mark 5:16 says this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. After 56 years in the ministry, I can honestly say without any shadow of a doubt, if I had it to do over again, I'd do it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Ministry 127 podcast. Today's lesson was entitled, How to Stay in Ministry All Your Life with Dr. Don Sisk. This podcast was designed to equip spiritual leaders to grow in the Word and develop a biblical philosophy of ministry for today's local church. Be sure to let a friend know about ministry127.com. Also, for Christ-honoring publications, please visit strivingtogether.com for resources that encourage spiritual growth and the local church ministry. Thank you for listening to this Ministry 127 podcast.